Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 27. And I know that just like Mother's Day, a lot of people think that Father's Day is one of those Hallmark marketing inventions. It actually started 2 years after Mother's Day. 1907 was Mother's Day. 1909, a woman by the name of Sonora Dodd lived up in the state of Washington. Aren't you glad I looked this stuff up for you? She was touched by a sermon, a Mother's Day sermon that she was listening to. And she thought about her father. She thought he was a Civil War veteran and that he should be honored for his selflessness and his sacrifice as a widower who raised six children on a farm. And so she started in her church up in Washington on June 19 of 1910. And it was, I guess, in 1924, President Coolidge said that we should recognize this day nationally. It was 1966. Amazing how much longer it takes till 66 when President Johnson says that it will be the third Sunday in June. Nixon in 72 actually signed it into law. I didn't realize it took that long. But, you know, that's fathers. I mean, you know, doesn't take much to please a dad, you know. Just a little time off and maybe, you know, put some food in front of us and give us a card. We're going to be fine today. Did I get you okay, guys, or did you want more than that? You can get sentimental about it, and rightly so. You know, it's easy when you do a Mother's Day message. You can find a lot of women in Scripture to hold up as examples. You know, there aren't a lot of biblical examples of good fathers. Even some of the greats, like, you know, David wasn't the best dad. He was a great king, but he failed as a dad in many ways. There are some. I mean, certainly Job seemed to be a great father. Jairus was a great father. The father of the prodigal son, I realize that that's a parable, but nevertheless, you know, he's a good father. A father's a guy who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. That's what some people say. Also, by the time a man realizes that his father was probably right, he has a son who thinks he isn't. True stuff. Euripides said, "Noble fathers produce noble children." And it's true that it's easier to become a father than it is to be a dad. It's hard work to be a dad, to be consistent. Billy Graham said this. He said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, and unnoticed but most valuable assets in our society." Someone wrote, "It kills you to see your children grow up, but it would probably kill you quicker if they didn't." My mother, not a father, my mother used to say, "You know what? When you were young, you were so cute, I could have eaten you. I look at you now, and I wish I had." I had a great mom, but boy, she could tell it like it is. You know what? And I wonder if I took a poll here of dads, how many dads would not say they would give their lives for their kids? You know, we die for our kids. But how much more difficult is it to live for our kids? To live in a way that really produces something in our children? Because our children need more from us than our work. They're more important than our work. They're more important than, I don't golf, but if you're a golfer, it's more important, I know it's hard to believe, than golf. Or than the time with your buddies playing soccer or softball or football or whatever it may be. More important than time in front of the TV. More important than email. More important even than the BlackBerry. More important than so many other things that we give ourselves to. Our children are far more important than that. The legacy that we will leave is not the money that we earned. The legacy that we leave is not our reputation. It's not what we achieved. The legacy that we leave is our children. And mom's important in all this, understand that. But dad is critical. Mom gives so much to the children, but dad is the one, really, in the long run, dad's like the rudder. And without the rudder, the boat may float, but it's going to go all kinds of different directions. And so, you know, we need to delight in our children. We need to have joy in our children. We need to laugh with our children, spend time with them. I've asked you to turn to chapter 27 of Genesis, because we're going to look at one of those really weird passages in Scripture where Isaac is going to give the blessing to, he thinks, Esau, but he's going to be deceived by his son Jacob, who was the one who deserved the blessing in the first place. But Isaac loves his son Esau more. Isaac knows better. Isaac knows that the Lord had said that the older will serve the younger, that Esau was going to serve Jacob. Even though they were twins, Esau is born first, and he deserves the blessing of the firstborn, but it's really going to go to Jacob. That's what God had decided. Parenting failures, and our failures as dads, are rooted in the digressions, the spiritual digressions that we take in our lives. Let's look at the first four verses. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his oldest son. He said, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man. I don't know the day of my death. So now then, get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." It's easy to grow cold if we don't stoke the fire. Here is Isaac. He's 137 years old. This is when people live longer. So he's 137 years old. He thinks he's going to die. Now, and I don't know what his problem was. I don't know if he was a little bit of a hypochondriac. I don't know what his deal was. He turns out he lives to 180, so he's got 43 more years to go here. But he thinks he's going to die. Maybe he thinks that because his half-brother Ishmael died at 137. So maybe that's part of what's bothering him. And he wants to pass along the blessing. But he wants to pass along the blessing to Esau. There's something about Esau that he just likes. It's very obvious as you read this chapter that there's this favoritism that's being played. Isaac loves Esau. Rebecca loves Jacob. And they're both interested in those individual sons' interests. They're not working together as parents. Consequently, the sons are at odds with one another. Isaac loves Esau. Why? Doesn't say in Scripture, but I think you can pick up. Maybe he thinks he's a man's man. He's a man of the field. We could call that a man of the world. Esau, his name means hairy. He was born. He had a lot of hair on him. So they said, "Hairy." They just called him. Really, that's what they did. They said, "He's hairy." So they called him Esau. Jacob wasn't like that. And Jacob came out. And if you remember, he was grabbing the heel of Esau. So they called him Yaakov, which means to grab the heel or to supplant, to try to take someone else's place. And that's what's going to happen in this chapter. But what's happened to Isaac? Where's the young man of faith from Moriah? It's sad to see what's happened to him and how his faith has grown cold. And that can happen to us, guys. Our faith can grow cold, and it affects every area of our life. And now, Isaac only cares about his belly. Cook me some food. What is he like about Esau? He can hunt. He can make me food. He can make me happy. So do this thing for me. There's a lesson. Don't stop growing in the Lord. If you stop growing in the Lord, it will affect your children. Isaac knows better than this, but there's another side to this. It's Rebecca. And one of the lessons we see in Rebecca is that the Lord doesn't need our help. She's going to help him. What we need is his help. It says here in verse 5 that Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Now look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. And then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." There's been a real big change in Rebecca. You know, she was the girl who was taken from Padan Aram and she's going to come to be Isaac's wife for the sake of the kingdom, and now they're at odds with one another. She said, I'm going to make this food. You're going to deceive your father. It says here in verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man, or I'm a man with smooth sin. He's hairy, I'm smooth. And he was hairy. I mean, Esau, but you get this idea. As you start to read the story, Esau was very hairy. I mean, like a Yeti. Maybe they called him Chewbacca or something. You know, I mean, this was one hairy dude. And Jacob's smooth, like a grape or something. I don't know what it was like. But he's smooth. He's urbane. He's a metro kind of guy. I don't know what he was, but he's smooth. Sorry if you're metro and you're hairy. But check this out. Jacob says, what if my father touches me? I love this word, I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Appear? No, you will not appear to be deceiving him. You will be deceiving him. Isn't it amazing how we think? If I don't appear like I'm doing something wrong, then I'm really okay. When you're still deceiving him, you're still tricking him. She says, verse 13, she says, my son, remember, she's a Jewish mom. My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me. So he went, he got them, he brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob. Younger by a minute or two, okay. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. It's a good thing he's blind, Isaac. Can you imagine what this kid looked like? And then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made. So now he's going to go in and he's going to lie to his dad. You know, we can become so twisted sometimes. Look at what mom is doing to deceive dad here. Two people who loved each other. And now she's out, they're really out to deceive one another. And she knows, because God had said that the younger, or the older will serve the younger. She knows that, so she's going to help God in this. But God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need her help. And she's got her son in on it, the one who's supposed to get the blessing. She's got him in on it. To accomplish this thing, to help God. And God doesn't need that at all. God can accomplish it any way he wants to. And the greatest of failures we're going to see happen when we go by our senses, when we go by what we feel. Look at verse 18. So he went to his father and he said, my father, yes, son, he answered, who is it? Ah, isn't that interesting? Who is it? He's already suspicious. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn, I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how'd you find it so quickly, my son? Well, the Lord, your God, gave me success, he replied. I mean, can you imagine this? Now, not only is he deceiving his father, but he's bringing the Lord into it, and he's taking the Lord's name in vain in order to accomplish this thing that mom set up. Now, I just need to pop a balloon for us, because we all have these Sunday school versions of the scripture. And one of the Sunday school versions we have of this particular account is we think of, you know, a father who's dying, he's going to give his blessing to his son, you know, and we're looking at a kid who's 18, 20, 22, 25 years old, maybe 30. Isaac is 137. He was 40 when he got married, 60 when his sons were born. 137 minus 60. These guys are 77 years old, Jacob and Esau. 77 years old. And what I think is really actually interesting in that is that they're still following what mom and dad say. And they care. This is what really is the point here. They care to get the blessing. They want the blessing. Now, don't make a mistake here. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the blessing is all about the money. Because if you know anything about, you know, the double blessing and all that, yeah, that's the way it was. The firstborn was supposed to get the double blessing. If you had two kids, you divided the estate three ways, and the firstborn gets two shares, and the other one gets one. You have five kids, you divide the estate six ways. You know, that's how it works. But it's not all about money. Because to get the blessing of the firstborn means that you take preeminence in the family as the leader and as the spiritual leader, and you care for the family's well-being. Okay, that's what it means to have the birthright and to have the blessing. And dad's blessing and his touch are important. And they're both interested in getting it here. So, but Isaac's suspicious. It doesn't seem like it should be Esau, even though this one says that he is. Says in verse 21, he's going to do the voice test here. He says, then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, because the voice test didn't work. Okay, he's suspicious. My son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him. That's the touch test. And he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. There are no hands like those. I mean, so we learn here that Esau had hands like a goat. Right? I mean, he had goat skins on his hands, and he said, oh, those are my kids' hands. He had hands. I mean, can't imagine what he looked like either. This must have been some kind of a guy. Verse 22. Jacob went close to his father who touched him, and he said, hands of Esau. He didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? I mean, like, you know, there's a time to finally call for help, because he obviously is suspicious. Are you really? I am, he replied. And then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. The taste test is coming. So Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. So, and I'm going to find out that he likes it. So we learn something else important here, which is that Rebecca can make a goat taste like a deer. It's pretty interesting. Ladies, I don't know what you guys are cooking for Father's Day today. Go out and cook some goat. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. The smell test is coming. So he went to him, and he kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. And he said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Esau, he thinks he's speaking to Esau. It's really Jacob, but you smell like a goat. You smell, but does that mean he smelled like a barnyard? He smelled like? You smell like a locker room. You know, I mean, this is a working man. He's out in the field all the time. So he had a certain scent to him that was definitely different than, I don't know what Jacob wore, you know, Armani or Peter Gardenia or something like that, you know, but it didn't smell like that. He smelled like a goat, and that smelled like Esau. And may God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and an abundance of grain and new wine. And may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. And may those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Now, Isaac knows something. Isaac knows that the blessing that he's giving to who he thinks is Esau is the blessing that was given to him from his father Abraham. And it's the promise and the blessing that God gave to his father Abraham. He knows that it's supposed to go to Jacob, but he's giving it to Esau. And what's interesting here for all of us is that he falls for the ruse because he's going by what he feels. He's going by what he senses. He's going by what he touched, what he smells, by his taste. Don't we do that so often? You know, I just feel like the Lord is telling me to do this. I feel like I want to do this. My heart just, we say that all the time, my heart just feels like what I feel is not real most of the time. It's the word of God that matters. It's what the Lord promised or said in the first place. Let me just read through this. Verse 30, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food. He brought it to his father, and then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me of your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently, and he said, well, then who was it that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. There's no revoking of the blessing. Indeed, he will be blessed. And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and a bitter cry. There's no other more plaintive cry in Hebrew than that word that's used there. He said to his father, bless me! Bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Well, who was deceiving in the first place? That's actually Isaac. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob, meaning supplanter, you know, heel grabber? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright. You sold the birthright for a pot of beans. Don't you remember that, Esau? You despised the birthright. You didn't care. He said, I'm going to die anyhow. Here, just give me the food. I want to eat. And he sat down, he ate and drank, and he left. But he says, he took my birthright. He's going to blame it on him. And now he's stolen my blessing. And then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? And Isaac answered Esau, I've made him lord over you. I've made all of his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Bless me. And he wept aloud. It's easy to be a father. Pretty much any healthy man can become a father. It takes work to be a dad. There are some examples of some good dads in Scripture. You look at Joshua in chapter 24. You know, the famous verse says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We learn two things there. He was the priest of his home. He took leadership responsibility over his home. He acknowledged that that was his responsibility to take spiritual leadership over his home. One of the greatest things, Dad, that we can do, and it doesn't matter how old or young your children are, one of the greatest things we must do is to introduce our children to Jesus Christ, to introduce them to a love for the Lord, a love for his word, show them, model for them how to walk in his word. We need to model that. Because the fact of the matter is that we can teach our children or tell our children, maybe that's the better word, many things, but they're going to follow what we've modeled them more than anything else. So we need to live it. First of all, you know, you look at someone like Joshua, he was the priest of his home. He also had a plan for his family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his plan for his family. It's important that we have a plan for our family. I like what, you know, Vance Havner said. He said, one thing I liked about my father is that he did his sleeping at home. He didn't consider church an adult nursery for him. You know, it's important our kids can kick the ball, shoot the ball, throw the ball, hit the ball. They can get the grades for the tests, and all those things are great. But, you know, our children are not going to be athletes forever. Our children have a role that God has intended for them. And God has called us, as parents, but dads, God has called us to show them the way, to show them how to become what God has intended for them to be. We need to spend time with our kids. We need to pray with our children. Not just our sons, but to pray with them, to talk with them, to laugh with them, have dates with them. I mean, go out, have meals, and do things. It's great to take your son fishing. It takes a real man to take his daughter shopping. You know, that's different, you know. And to just spend time, actually, that's probably a pretty important thing to do. But there are four keys here that I want us to look at. It says in Psalm 127 that children are a blessing from the Lord. Our inheritance from the Lord, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They're arrows. In other words, children are arrows that we're to shoot out into the future. And an arrow needs to be sharpened. It needs to fly right. There's a lot of studies you can do on that. But the point is, we have a responsibility to train them up. And there are many things, but four things that I want to look at from this passage this morning. And first of all, we need to demonstrate to them that we love them. Secondly, we need to tell them what we see in them. We need to direct them into their future. and we need to confirm our commitment to them. Those are the four things that I want us to see in this morning. And this story shows us this empowering touch that dad has over his children. We have to show them that we love them, and we do that by touching them. Brothers, listen to me. We have to touch our children, physical touch. The touch is obvious in this passage. We see verse 22, verse 26, there's this touching, there's this kissing. This was typical in biblical times. Now, for many of us, you know, I'm a baby boomer, so those of us who were boomers, for the most part, our parents are the war kids, war generation, and most of them fairly stoic, you know, depending upon your ethnic group especially. I mean, if you're Italian, they just kiss all the time, right? You know, I don't know. Polish and German, you know, we're Germanic. Shake hands, do things like that. It's hard. I mean, I know that my dad wants to hug me, you know, and I want to hug him. But there's this wall in front of us a lot of times because of the way he was raised. Because of the way he was raised, it's hard for him to move toward me. And he won't move toward me unless I move toward him. If I move toward him, he will move toward me, you know. Some people don't have that problem, but a lot of us do. A lot of us do. It's important to touch our kids. Blessing always involves touching and kissing. Jesus knows people the best, right? Mark chapter 10, the parents brought their children to Jesus to be blessed by him. What did he do? He took them, sat them down on his lap. He laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. I mean, he's the Messiah. He could have said, Domini, 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 you're all blessed now. He could have done something like that. He probably wouldn't have said it that way, but you know, we all understand. He said, big blessing to all of you. He didn't do that. He's a touching God. He designed us to touch one another. We need touch, not the handshake. And dads, we all know it's easy to touch our daughters. It's easy to put our arms around them and to give them a hug. Not as easy sometimes to do with our son, especially as he gets older. The truly rich man is the man whose children run to him even when he doesn't have anything in his arms, who want to hug him. And the only reason they want to hug him is because he already demonstrated that he wants to touch them. A study was done just a few years ago of unmarried girls who had multiple pregnancies. In 4 out of 5 or higher, it was higher than 80% of the cases, they had fathers who either did not show them affection or showed them inappropriate affection, touching. So they went and they found that affection somewhere else. They're going to find affection. They went and found it in the arms of some guy, any guy, every guy. That'll happen. We know that in our society, right? We need to show them that we love them. We also need to tell them what we see in them. You know, it says here in verse 27. He kissed him. Isaac caught the smell of his clothes. He blessed him. And he said, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. The Lord is blessed. And he goes on telling him what we see in our kids. Now, he was deceived. No doubt. Isaac was deceived, thinking it was Esau. But he told him. He prophesied about him. He told him what he sees in him. We need to tell our kids what we see in them and what we see for them. A lot of kids today never hear anything from their parents except for criticism. They don't hear anything except, you know, you never do this and you never do that. And why don't you work harder in school? And didn't I tell you? And let's say that's a separate issue, okay, about obeying. There's only one commandment that's been given to children. That's honor your father and mother and the Lord to live long. So if you want to live long, do what your parents say, right? That's given to children. But we need to tell our children, you're special. Not only do I love you, I love this about you. I love it when you do this. You know, find the good thing that they're doing and encourage that. I love this thing about you. I love when you do this. I've noticed that you really enjoy doing this kind of thing. What do you think that means? Spending time with them, touching them, and asking them these kind of questions. Dad needs to do this. We have a generation, friends. Have you looked around? Have you gone to the store? Have you looked at who's behind the cash register? Have you looked at a younger generation? And have you looked at a generation of lost souls? And a major part of that is because dad's asleep at the wheel, been asleep at the wheel. And maybe he physically left the home years earlier. I mean, you can do a whole big study, it's interesting, about broken families. Dads weren't there. And the effect that that has on children. Maybe he left physically. Maybe he just checked out a long time ago because he's so absorbed in his work. Maybe he's so absorbed in his ministry, he's a lousy father. Scripture makes it very clear that the qualifications of an elder, of a deacon, is a man who takes care of his family, provides for his family, shows leadership in the home. Those are the things we look for. A man who has his house in order. God's looking for that. It's what we say to our children. They will become the story of Mike, Mikey. His father wasn't around very much. And when he would come around, he would see his son. There's mean Mikey. Mean Mikey. You wouldn't see him much, but every once in a while, dad would come around and he'd see his son. Mean Mikey. Mean Mikey. The story is told by Mike Tyson. He became what his father prophesied about him. He became what his father invested in him. And there was a lot of other resentment and anger, I'm sure, in that. So we need to show them that we love them. We need to tell them what we see in them. We also need to direct them to their future. He says, verse 28, you know, may God give you of heaven's dew, earth's riches, you know, abundance of grain and wine. May nations serve you, peoples bow down to you. He goes on talking about that. We need to find out what our children love and nurture that in them so that they begin to grow in that area. And you'll never know what it is, guys, that your children love unless you spend time with them. You're not going to get a, you know, just send me an email. Tell me what you like. You know, we have to spend time with them and find out. Talk to them. They're not going to be athletes all their lives. It's not all about how they play soccer, how they play ball. It's not all about that. It's about who they are as young men, who they are as young women, and what God is developing in them. You and I will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for the way that we invested in our children. We will give an account, you know that. Find out where your child is going. Do you have any idea how many kids have no clue what they're going to do with their lives? I don't mean 18-year-olds, them, and the 20-year-olds, and the 22s, and the 25s. Do you have any idea how many 30-year-olds there are who still don't know what they're doing? That's the new generation. And I believe that a major part of that is parents, but especially dads, who didn't invest in them. Maybe your son or your daughter loves to work with their hands. Maybe they love science, biology, chemistry, things like that. Maybe they want to be in medicine. Maybe they seem to demonstrate they like wood or electricity or plumbing or, you know, whatever it may happen to be. They want to be a lawyer or a doctor, whatever it is. Encourage those things. I don't mean tell them what they're going to be. Remember the movie Dead Poets Society? About the boy in there. He just wanted to be an actor. He loved acting. The school puts on this play, and he becomes the star of it. Now, his father comes to see the play reluctantly because dad wants him to be a doctor. He hates this acting thing. So his father comes, and he watches the play, and he did such a great job, they gave him a standing ovation at the end. Dad takes him home, and he says, no more of this acting thing. Monday, I'm going to take you out of this school and I'm going to put you into the military academy. That night he went out and committed suicide. It's a story. It's just a story, right? It's fiction. But how many young people have died inside because they've never accomplished what they were designed by God to accomplish? Because dad especially, mom and dad, but dad especially didn't take time to find out what it was. And to encourage it and help them. We can go out, we can write million-dollar deals. Maybe you do that for a living. You know, maybe you're a great engineer, a great doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, you know, whatever it may happen to be. You do these things, you invest in things, you know, you're a weekend warrior on the golf course, or, you know, whatever it is that you do. And we don't spend time with our kids, the most important thing that God has entrusted us with, besides my salvation and my wife, my kids. And I'm going to be held accountable for that? Why would I not find out what it is that God has designed them to do and enable them, help them to accomplish it. We need to show them that we love them. We need to tell them what we see in them. We need to direct them to their future. And we also need to give them a constant commitment to confirm our commitment to them. You know, Esau comes in later on and he finds out the blessing's already been given to Jacob. He says, wait, that was a mistake. It should have been me. No, too good. Isaac knows that Jacob deserved it anyhow. And what's been done has been done. It has to go on. And he's there to see that it happens. Proverbs says, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And we make spiritual application about that all the time, and it's true. But if we train up our children in the direction they should travel in their lives, they will accomplish that goal. That's our responsibility to do that. God made them special. We're not to abandon them and leave them to figure this out for themselves. And you know what? For those of us who are boomers, we come out of a generation that says, do what you want. Because our parents came out of the Depression and said, you know, I didn't have all these things. Here are all these things I never had. Do what you want. So we raise kids, say, do what you want. And they go off and they do whatever they want. We say, what'd you do that for? You told me I do what I want. We've abandoned them. We've cut the rope and send them off adrift. How dumb is that? When we're going to be held accountable for it. No, we have to make a commitment to them and to be there to help them later. You know what? My father never told me what business to go into. He told me things about life. He told me about how to be a man. He told me things like that. But he didn't tell me what business to go into. And after 12 years in one business, and he would encourage me and I say, you're doing a great job. I told him I was going to go into business with a friend of mine. He says, that's great. You know, that was a dream of mine. That's great that you're going to do that. And he would ask me questions once, how you doing with this? How you doing with that? Don't forget about this. You know, after, I don't know, whatever it was, 9 or 10 years doing that, I came to this awareness when Renee and I realized that God was really calling us out of the business world into pastoral ministry. I was afraid to tell my parents because I knew my dad's a Depression kid. And he built something for himself, and he's going to think, being a pastor, how are you going to take care of your kids? And so finally the day came, big lump in my throat. How am I going to tell my parents, especially Dad? And you know what? He said, I'm not surprised. Oh. Okay. He's Dad, I'm not. You know, I'm not surprised. I'm a 40-some-year-old man at that point, you know. He says, I'm not surprised. He said, that makes sense that you would do that. Just make sure you watch these things. Take care of your family. How are you going to take care of your family? Yeah, he's still concerned with those things. That's good. And today, I'm 53 years old. He's almost 86. He's still encouraging me. How's church doing? How you doing with this? How you doing with that? What about so-and-so? This pastor, that pastor. What's going on here? What's going on there? Are you building the new building yet? He cares. He cares. He cares about me. He cares about my sister. He cares about our children. When you raise a child, you raise your grandchildren. Remember that. As you raise your children, you're raising your grandchildren. Maybe you never had a father or a grandfather who really showed you that kind of love. Or again, maybe they checked out long ago. You have a father who loves you. Someone who created you, designed you. And he longs to touch you. He just wants you to come into his presence. He wants to touch you. He wants to tell you what he sees in you. He wants to direct your future. And he will see it through better than any earthly father ever could. That's his desire for us. And he's closer than your physical father probably is right now. He's closer to you. All you have to do is ask. Father, you see where I'm at. I'm 18, I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 80. I need you. He will touch you right where you are right now. None of us can walk out of here thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to every single one of us. Look, you may be a single mom. A lot of these things in here, you know how difficult it is for you to raise your child the way God would desire that there be a father and mother present. And there's no father. He's absent. Or when he's around, you wish he wasn't. You wish your kids didn't have to go see him, but that's what the contract says. Nevertheless, God will give you the ability to accomplish these things. But guys, those of us who have children, we are to follow these things. We're accountable for this. We say, I'll take the bullet for my kid. Will I live for them? Will I give my life today while I'm living for them and invest in them? It's not about me. It's about them. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, you know where we're at. Lord, you know our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the father that you gave me. And I thank you for these men in here who are dads. Some of us have little children, middle children, kids in high school, some in college. Some have much older children. Nevertheless, we're still dad, and we still have a responsibility. Father, enable us, Lord. Give us the power and the wisdom to know how to be those kinds of dads you've called us to be. But Lord, for a moment, I just want to pray about those in here this morning who have a really tough relationship with their parents or with their children. Lord, that you would facilitate them coming back to one another, forgiving one another. That, Lord, you would accomplish what you ultimately want to accomplish there. Maybe dad is gone now, and it can't be said face to face, Lord, but they can still write a letter. Enable them, Lord, to feel the freedom to release it. Let it go. But we raise up our children today, Lord, and we ask that you would give them direction for their lives. Enable us to know what it is, Lord, and to help them to accomplish that. That they would be arrows that fly off to the future, Lord, that strike the target well. In Jesus' name, amen.